Sorry for those who are not quite seated yet, but I thought we'll make an earlier start, and by an early kickoff we'll have an earlier finish because of the Matseva setting of our dear past life president, Jack Cooper Zichrono Livracha. The subject which we're dealing with is a bit of a dangerous one. Yesterday we read the Parsha of Noach, and Noach is given a bit of short shrift by Chazal by saying, well, Tzadik Tomim Hayobadarosov, he was a good man in his generation, but in other generations he would have been nothing special. But there is another view. Although Noach is criticized for not going out and reaching out to others like Avraham Avinu did, he knew what a dangerous environment he was in. He knew that if he allows his family to intermingle with others, then they will be easily contaminated. So to give him a shvach, to give him a praise, in order that he could protect the codes of morals and Yiddishkeit didn't exist yet, but to remain refined and to be a tzaddik, he had to separate himself from the others. And just now we've been through Sukkot and we were shaking the Abba Minim, and all Klal Yisrael come together. The Abba Minim represents the Tzaddikim, the Rishayim, the Beinonim, but the Esrog, which represents the Tzaddik, is not tied up with the Lulav and the Hadassim and the Arovas. The Esrog, which represents the Tzaddik, remains a bit separate, because there's always the danger of being contaminated by mixing with the riffraff, as it were. So when we choose a subject such as this, how to answer the Abikoros, the heretic, then we have to be aware that by giving them a platform and by intermingling with them, rather than being makarev them, they might be trying to be makarev us, even unwittingly. That is the danger. It all starts with a Mishnah. In the Mishnah in Perkei Avos, second Perek, Yud Tes, Rabbi Elazar Omer, have a shokud lilmot Torah. Make sure you get steeped in learning of your Torah. V'dam mashatosh of labikoros, or leepikoros to be exact. Know how to answer an abikoros. Now, Henry kindly mentioned before that I will tell you what an abikoros is, because it's not so clear cut. Yes. Many believe that the word Epicurus comes from Epicurus, or an Epicurean, who was a Greek philosopher in the 2nd or 3rd centuries, who said, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, let your hair down, have a carefree life. Hi. It's all right, you haven't missed anything. So what is that? Let's first define what an Epicurus is. There are Gemaras in Sanhedrin and other places which tell us. The first example of the use of the word Epicurus can be found in the 10th chapter of Mishnah Sanhedrin, how all Jews, even those who are executed by the court for their transgressions, have a portion in the world to come. However, there are three individuals who do not have a portion in the world to come. One who denies Tachiyas HaMesim, the resurrection of the dead. One who claims that the Torah is not from heaven, that who says Torah is not min HaShemayim. And thirdly, an Epicurus, which might well imply that Abikoros is accepting that the Torah is from heaven. Well, we'll look at that in a bit more detail. The Rambam in Hilchos Teshuvah, Perek Gimel, actually lists the different people who are described as Abikoros or as Minim. We've got various words, but what is a Min and what is an Abikoros? There's also the word kofer, there's the word mumar, you know, there are different categories, but we are really talking in generic terms. When we talk about Abikoros, we're talking about heretics generally. But the Rambam does say in Hilchos Teshuvah that there are five people described as minim. A person who says there is no God, that is a min, not called an Abikoros. Or that there is no ruler of the world. One who accepts the concept of the ruler but maintains that there are two or more. Whereas it's essential for us to believe that Shema Yisrael Hashem Lekeinu Hashem Echod, Hashem is one. Thirdly, one who accepts that there is one master world that maintains that he has a body or physical form. Another kind of min, number four, is one who maintains that he was not the first soul being and creator of all existence. qualified, one who serves a star, a constellation, or other entity, that it would be an intermediary between him and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is a bit of a debate about, in Christianity, whether their intermediary creates the concept of Avodah Zarah. For us, it's certainly Avodah Zarah. For them, there is a debate. According to Nevi Behuda, the idea of an intermediary is Avodah Zarah. There are some who might say that it's not pure Avodah Zarah. Okay.
They believe there are three gods, no?
Well, they say...
Yeah, one god's three
parts. One subdivided and so on. they call it a partnership. And the Nota Bihuda says that partnership is Avodah Zarah. But there are some who say that if you go to a church, it's not really a Makom Avodah Zarah because they believe in God. That's the debate. We've got to discuss this. But we won't go down that route. Then what is an Abikaras if we've already described what a Min is? Is an Abikaras somebody who doesn't believe in God? An Abikaras, number one, is one who denies the existence of Nevuah, of prophecy, and maintains that there is no knowledge communicated from Hashem to the hearts of men. Two, one who disputes the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu, and one who maintains that the Creator is not aware of the deeds of man, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not personally involved with us. So according to the Rambam, the difference between a Min and Abikaras relates to the fundamental belief of what kind of heresy they have. A Min is one, a person who outright rejects HaKadosh Baruch Hu and might put his faith in Elohim Acherim, in other gods. That's heresy. But on the other hand, an Abikaras might believe in God, but he denies and is skeptical about the relationship between man and God in this world. So that's going into the academics of it. But as I said, we're talking in generic terms. There are plenty of people around who, you know, daven religiously every day, put on their tefillin, keep Shabbos, eat kosher, but when it comes to the nitty-gritty of it, what is their essential belief? We will in some stage be able to discuss the Reform movement, and it's a common practice in some Reform temples that they announce on a loudspeaker on Shabbos which page you turn to in the prayer service. And it once happened in one of these temples in America where they would read the phrase and a basic translation, and it came to Ein Kamocha, to bringing out the Sefer Torah, and the announcement was, "Would members of the congregation please turn to page 149, Ein Kamocha, there is no God." Conveniently leaving out the words in the translation, "like thee." And you do get these howlers, don't you, when people who are not quite as religious as they should be, so unable to read the Hebrew, they read the English transliteration. When they get called up to the Sefer Torah, and there was one man who got called up to the Sefer Torah and was reading the English transliteration, and he said, "Asher botsha bonu mikolo amim." But without necessarily laughing at people who don't know better, we are dealing with a subject which is not so typical. You look at the programs of Shurim going on in Hendon, Golders Green, Edgware and Stamford Hill, and you don't get this subject very often. You know, you'll get Mishnah Berurah Shir about Hilchos Tzitzis, and you'll get nice Shurim about Shabbos and Kashrus, but the essence and the fundamental concept of our being is our Emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's one thing to have the Emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it's another thing to tackle those who don't have it or who are challenging it. And therefore, and as we've said with Noach and others, that there can be the influence and the danger in dealing with such a subject. So much so that if I'm going to summarize today's shir, which is more of an introduction to the theme, I would summarize today's shir in one word: don't. You don't need to engage with a guy. Keep away from him. If he's so lost to the community, he can always find his way back. But if you go out there to Hyde Park Speaker's Corner and to try and preach the emes of Torah to those who are because of him, are you really going to achieve anything? Maybe you'll just end up being contaminating yourself. And the Rambam, in his Perish on the Mishnah here on Pekei Avos of Dar Mashatosh of Abikaras, who says, "Know what to say to an Abikaras," he writes that we're not talking about anybody here. He says, "Lo shonu el abikarosim goy." We're dealing here with non-Jewish people. Abul Yisrael, kosher came to Pokah. There's no point in dealing with a Jewish person who has gone off the derech. Ritzono lomar shu Yosef zul v'liglug. He'll just laugh at you more. He'll scoff at you more. He'll try to find out things from you for Torah in order to twist them to his agenda. You don't debate with him. Don't give him a platform. He's got no hope. Well, that's what. All right. There's always the eye of the needle. There's always somewhere for these people to come back to. But do we really have to run after them? I know we talk about Kirov V'chokim, about bringing people off far away, but we've also got Kirov Karovim. We should also be dealing with those near to us and be careful of what influence and danger certain people might be. And the danger is this, that sometimes you will hear a question and you don't readily know the answer. Rav Matisyo Solomon, who was a Mashgiach of Gateshead, now he's in Lakewood, he once said to me, he said, when you learn Mura Nevuchim of the Rambam, the guide for the perplexed, don't read the question until you first read the answer. Read the answer first, because if you only read the question and then you get called away on the phone, you get an urgent business meeting and your wife is going in labour and going into hospital and having a baby, and that question lingers on in your mind and the doubts start, don't read the question until you read the answer. Because there is that danger. It's so easy to become swayed by those who are claiming logic, although it isn't. However, the Rambam says, that the Maharal says on this Mishnah, you have to answer the Apikoros. Why? She'im yoniach ha-sheker, because if you let falsehood remain, and these people who are spouting forth rubbish, the truth will be killed off by those who are trying to destroy it. So therefore we have to answer the Apikoros. We have to enter a debate. But to what extent do we argue then with the Apikoros? So the Rambam saying, we're dealing here with a guy, a non-Jew, not with a Jew. On the other hand, it says, don't go and teach Torah to the non-Jews. You don't have to go out your way and teach Torah to them. So who are you talking for here? Are you talking about Jews or are you talking about non-Jews? But it seems then, according to the Rambam, you're talking about non-Jews, but only those who are attacking you with their words, then you have to act in self-defense and fight back. That's not really teaching Torah, but it's justifying yourself. And there is another aspect, because a week ago we read in Parshas Bereishis, Bereishis Bara Elokim, and Rashi asked the question at the very beginning, why does the Torah start with Bereishis? Surely the Torah should have started with HaChodesh of Elohim, because the whole Torah is there to give you the mitzvahs. The first mitzvah is about Rosh Chodesh. So why does the whole Sefer Bereishis have to be read out every Shabbos? Because when you haven't got to HaChodesh of Elohim until you get to the Book of Shemos. So Rashi says, because Koach Masa V'Gid La'amo, he wanted to show through the story of the Avos HaTzadikim that he was giving Eretz Yisrael to the Jewish people. That the land of Israel is given to the Jews. Why? Because it's given by God. Because the peoples of the world will say, you are thieves. You stole the land of Israel. You took it away from the Palestinians. So Rashi comes along and says, don't worry, you've got Sefer Bereishis to tell you that it's God-given. Now let's ask a very basic question. If you go along to the United Nations Assembly and say, well, Rashi says that God said that I'm giving the land of Israel to the people of Israel, do you think it's going to sway them in any way? Do you think they will care about what Rashi says and why we have the whole Sefer Bereishis and that the whole Torah is structured to tell you that the Eretz Yisrael is given by God to the Jewish people? They couldn't care a toss. So what's the point of this Rashi and what is the point of Sefer Bereishis?
Well, he's talking to us, is that?
Ah. Said my Rosh Hashiva, Rav Meir Shlesinger Shliti, said, when our boys go out there and fight to protect Eretz Yisrael, they know in their hearts that what they're doing is the right thing, because God has decreed that the land of Israel goes to the Jews. Forget about the United Nations. We don't have to argue with them. But for us, we need to strengthen our own belief in that what we're doing is right. And that is why we've got the whole Sefer Bereishis. And in the same vein, when the Chazal say, know what to speak to an Apikoros, know how to answer the Apikoros, it's not so much as to influence the Apikoros and to try to reform him.
forgive the word reform.
It's not so much that. It's that we need to strengthen in ourselves our emunah, our belief, our bitachon in our Kodesh Baruch Hu, and to know that what we're doing is right, and that's why we have to have the answers ready. And as the Maharal said, okay, we don't want the MS to be distorted. We want the truth to survive. And therefore, you have to be able to answer the Abikaris. But the real reason then for knowing how to answer the Abikaris, or the heretic, the min, is strengthen our own emunah, that we are a people who have debate. The Gemara is full of questions. We don't say like the Christians do, don't ask, just believe. There is a healthy debate going on throughout Shas, but how does this debate work? You open up a Gemara and you open it up on Daf base. Every single Masechta doesn't have a Daf Aleph. The Aleph stands for emunah. That's the prerequisite. But when you go straight into the Gemara, it's a Shnayim Ochazim B'Talis. Two people tugging away at a talis. What belongs to who? It doesn't start saying in the Gemara, from now on you have to first believe, right? It's a given. And when we sing Ein Kelokeinu in Shul on Shabbos morning, we start off with a given. Ein Kelokeinu, Ein Kadoneinu. And after that we ask questions. Mi Kelokeinu, Mi Kadoneinu. Okay, we ask questions and we want to satisfy ourselves with the answers. But we start off with the facts, with our emunah, Ein Kelokeinu. We start the Gemara Masechta with Daf Beis because your Aleph, your emunah, is already in place. And so when it comes to arguing with the Abikaris, we find instances where you just ignore him. And what better instance is there than the Haggadah? We got the four sons, the Chochom, the Rosha, the Tom, the Sheni, the Elishol, and the Rosha says, Lochem. What do you need this for? Lochem v'lo lo. He's divorcing himself from us. Lefishe otzi atzma min haklal, kofa be'ika, he is a kofer. And you shall gnash his teeth. Now what does this mean? People think it means you shall bash his teeth out. No, the Torah does not condone violence. What does it mean, gnash his teeth? Some say it's talking figuratively. Rav Avadi Yosef says it means that the Rosh is saying, I believe, I don't need to keep the mitzvahs. I believe in God, I'm a good Jew, that's good enough. So Rav Avadia says, give him vitamin pills, don't let him eat any food. The mitzvahs are our food. You can't just live on vitamin pills. But you don't need teeth, we say to the Rosh. You don't need to eat your food. You don't need to keep the mitzvahs according to you. So just suck a vitamin pill every day and you're okay. That's the equivalent of the Rosh. He says, I believe, but I don't want to keep the mitzvahs. That's one explanation of Hakesh Shinov. There's another explanation I saw, and that is, Rosh is the gematria of 570. Chochom is the gematria of 204, and the difference between them is 366, which is the gematria of Shinov, his teeth. So improve his teeth. Give him some dental repairs, take him to a hygienist, spiritually, so to speak, and that way, you'll know how to bring him in, remove his layers of evil, and you will find his goodness underneath, because deep down, every yid has a spark in his neshama. You will defang him from his rishus. So that's the idea. But when you look at the text in the Haggadah about the Rosh, it says, Vaf ato emar lo, and you will say to him, who is to him? It's not the Rosh. Why? Because it says leave alone lo. It doesn't say leave alone lecho. So there are commentaries who say that when you are explaining yourself with the Rosh, you are talking to the others. You're saying leave alone lo. If he would have been in Egypt, he would have never come out. It's written in third person. It's not, if you would have been in Egypt, you wouldn't have come out, because you don't debate with the Rosh. And I once heard something interesting from Rav Chaim Feldman Shlita about a Gemara Lulav HaGozel in the third parak of Sukkah, where it talks about if a Sukkah is stolen, a Lulav is stolen, it's not kosher. If a Sukkah is stolen, the Sukkah is not really invalidated as such. If the schach was stolen, like a stolen beam or whatever, then you have to pay back. You owe the money for the value of it to the owner from whom you took it. Because there's something called gezeres hashavim, that if you build a house and there's a stolen beam in the house, you don't have to knock the whole house down, that you have to pay back the money of the value of that beam. So that in that idea, Chazal brought it forward to the din of Sukkah, and yet nevertheless there was this woman who was a scoffer, who went to Rav Nachman and said, those rabbis are sitting in a stolen sukkah. Apparently she claimed that one of the beams which was holding up the sukkah was taken away from her, and so she claimed it was a stolen sukkah. So she was telling the rabbi to Rav Nachman, they're sitting in a stolen sukkah, they are not keeping their mitzvah properly. What does Rav Nachman do? He says to his Talmidim, Pi'isahido, she's a shrew. Ve'ein lo'elo de'me'etzim bilvad. And she, all she's able to do is claim back the money value of the bee. She's a shrew. She's a termagant, to use the exact word. What is he doing? He's not answering her. He doesn't debate with her. Why not? Because she's coming to him. She's not asking a question. Is it okay for those rabbis to sit in the sukkah because there is a stolen piece? She's saying, those rabbis are sitting in a stolen sukkah. She's paskening. She's going to Rav Nachman, who's a godly guy, and she's paskening to him. Those rabbis are stealing. He says, you don't talk to such a person. You don't debate. You just turn away and ignore. They have to feel as though they are rejected, because any discussion with them is giving them a platform, giving them a chance to make their views known. So a very interesting idea of how to deal with the Abikoras. Don't engage. Don't give him the platform. They want debate. When these missionaries come across you in the street and they start preaching to you about Christianity, they want you to argue with them. They want you to get angry. Leave them alone. Just ignore them. And then hopefully they might move out from Hendon Central. So what is the real remedy? Now if we look back at that Mishnah of Damash Mahamash Toshav Abikoras, the phrase before it was Have Shokud Lilna Torah, be steeped in the learning of Torah. First of all, the best weapon is Talmud Torah. If you learn Torah properly, then you will have the weapons without having to go to the Sephorim Hachitzonim, to all the secular books. You don't have to buy a book of Louis Jacobs to know how to argue against him. If you learn Torah properly, then you will know how to answer. In fact, there's an interesting story told, Rav David Blythe brings it down, of some young men who were living at the time of the Haskalah, and it was very dangerous for Yiddishkeit. And these men had certain fundamental questions about Yiddishkeit. They felt that they were genuine questions about belief and about Emunah. So they decided that one of them would go to the yeshiva in Volozhin and go there and spend a little time there and ask these questions and come back with the answers. They were sincere about it. So off went one of these Bachrim to Volozhin, and he spent a few weeks or a few months there learning in the yeshiva, and he came back and they asked him, "Nu, how was it?" And he said, "It was amazing. It was fantastic. It was so stimulating spiritually and intellectually, and I really, really got a lot out of it." So they said to him, "What about our questions?" So he said, "Once you sit in the yeshiva in Volozhin, there are no questions. They are meaningless to you. You don't care about them." He said, "I haven't brought back any answers, but the questions are meaningless." And that is the way one approaches this subject, by learning Torah in depth, learning be'iyun, learning with hasmoda, and tachas Hashem, avatas Hashem b'simcha. If you're not doing so with simcha, with joy and with happiness, then you're not fulfilling your job. That is the main key and the main weapon against the Abikoras. Be armed with Torah learning. Alright, having said that, there are nevertheless some interesting ideas, and we're still just coming out of the wonderful atmosphere of Sukkot and Simchas Torah, and I came across an interesting idea about Eov. That Eov saw suffering, and one of the biggest questions which are asked by the Abikoresim, people who go off the Derech, people who feel that the Holocaust is something they can't come to terms with, and one of the biggest questions is Tzadik Varalo. The things which happen to the tzaddikim, that they experience bad things and punishments, what seem to be punishments, and that the wicked people seem to be having a good time and they're getting away with everything. And Eov can't come to understand this, that somebody who is righteous is engaged in suffering. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed him a sukkah, a picture of a sukkah with 2 + 1 walls, namely 2 and a bit walls, because a sukkah can be 2 and a bit, it can be 3, it can be 4. The minimum sukkah is 2 + a bit walls, and Hashem showed him a sukkah. Amazing. Rav Shalom Shvadron asks in his Sefer Tchelis Mordechai, what is the significance of the sukkah here to do with the dilemma which Eov is experiencing? And he says the sukkah in its 2 and a bit walls represents the letter hey. And he says, Ha'olam nivra behe. As we read last week, Vayere vayvoke yom hashishi. The hay is an extra bit there. Hashem created the world with the hay. Behibarom. What is the hay shaped like? It's two-sided and it's got that little leg. That's the 2 and a bit of the sukkah. And the Abikoras, the heretic, who wants to run off the derech, can easily fall out underneath through that gap at the bottom of the hay. But there is another opening which the hay has near the top, a more narrow one, which is not so easy to get through, but that remains open for the Abikoras, for the heretic, to come back inside and to get through there. Tischuli kachudo shel machat. The Midrash and Shir Shirim says this: you open up the eye of a needle, there's always an opening for the person who is a heretic to come back. And the hay represents that. But there is something else about this letter hay. Hashem created the world with a hay. Hashem created the world with bechira, with free will. And without that free will, the world cannot exist. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would do this, that the tzaddik always gets it good and wins the national lottery jackpot, and the Russia always gets it bad and have to live on benefits, then people will begin to realize, well, there's nothing in it. It's obvious that Torah is emes because of the good at getting all the rewards and the bad at getting all the punishments. That will take away your free will. And that is integral. And the message which Hashem was giving to Eov was the message of the sukkah, which is gematria of 91, which is also the gematria of Amen. Amen. When you say Amen to a bracha, you're not simply saying I believe, you're saying I accept. 91 is also the gematria of Hashem Elokim. Elokim being spelled Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. 91. That all ties in with the sukkah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was showing Eov that the world cannot function without free will. Rabbi Chanan Wasserman says,
how does the sukkah show free will?
Pardon?
How does the sukkah show free will?
Well, the sukkah ties in. The sukkah represents the Bria. And the Bria is essentially Bechira. Rabbi Chanan Wasserman writes in his Keretz Ma'amorim a very interesting idea. He says, when you look at the world around you and you look at the Nefloas Habore, at the wonders of creation, it's just incredible that anybody does not believe in the wonders of creation. When you look at the logic and the pattern and the style which Avraham Avinu saw, Avraham Avinu didn't see the miracles, but he saw the Briyasa Olam, he saw the wonders of creation. He says, why is it that people who are so intelligent, who are so intellectual, do not understand and do not have emunah? He answers, because the Torah says that when you're a judge, you're not allowed to take a bribe. Lo sikach shochad. A bribe, yaveh eneicha chomim v'saleif divrei tzadikim. However clever you are, and however righteous you are, if you accept a bribe, it clouds your judgment. And then you are influenced. He said the peoples of the world who are slaves to their tivus, to their inclinations towards the physical pleasures of life, whether it's food or whether it's greed or whether it's money or whether it's sex or whether it's acquisition, people have their weaknesses, and those are the bribes. Those are clouding people's judgment, and they are allowing their judgment to be swayed by those influences. And there's another kind of cloud which I came across in the Lev Eliyahu of Rav Eli Lapkin. He speaks about the brothers of Yosef, who were great tzaddikim, and yet they sold their brother. They were tzaddikim gemurim, these Shavuotim, and they held a Beis Din, and they judged Yosef, and sincerely believed that Yosef was a heretic because of certain things that he was doing and the way he was paskening. And they decided in their Beis Din that he's Chayav Misa. He said their judgment was clouded because it says Vayakanu Oso, Vayisnu Oso. They were jealous of him and they hated him. That clouded their judgment as judges. Just like the bribe clouds the judgment of the judge to give favors, so the jealousy or the hate can cloud a judgment like a shochad to reach the wrong conclusion. So how is it Rav Eliyahu asks amazing questions. He said for 22 years they have no remorse for what they had done. They assumed that they had done well. And only when the trouble started, the punishment started, they start asking themselves. And they were entrapped by Yosef and they were kept back with the mice of Binyamin. And then they started saying to each other, we've done something wrong here. Aval Hashem em anachnu. Hashem is angry with us. And then when the Gevira, the cup of Binyamin, is taken, Yehuda says to Yosef, Manoman Adoni, Manadabo Manitzadok, Elohim Mopsoes Avon Avodecho. They then began to realize they had sinned. And that Hashem was punishing them. 22 years after their event, seeing their father in misery for 22 years in Avelus. Right? And then they realized HaKadosh Baruch Hu is punishing us. But then something very strange happens. Yosef HaTzadik says to Yehuda, don't worry, you lot can go home. You've done nothing wrong. I will keep Binyamin here. He will be my slave. And then suddenly the wind changes. Vayigash Elov Yehuda, and Chazal say, Yehuda was about to wage war against Egypt. And said, we'll do to you what we did to Shechem. Why the sudden change of tone? Why suddenly, yes, we've done wrong, Elohim Motzoyes Avon Avodecho, we will be your slaves. And then suddenly Yehuda says, I'm going to wage war against you. Why the change of tone? Because when Yehuda was saying, we will be your slaves, he recognized they had done a sin by selling Yosef. They had never done any other Averas. They had done a sin by selling Yosef. So they'd be the slaves of Yosef. But when Yosef says, you lot, you are the ones that sinned, you lot can go home, and Binyamin will stay here, Binyamin wasn't involved in the sale of Yosef. Why should he be punished? And then Yehuda realized this was not punishment. This was Bechira of Yosef to do something which was wrong. It was not punishment, it was Bechira. What is the heretic always saying to us? Why are the evil people being the ones who get away with it? Why the righteous suffering? Why is there a Holocaust? We cannot justify the Holocaust. We will never be able to answer questions about the Holocaust. But as my father used to say, we don't ask where was God, we ask where was man. Man was using his Bechira. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is powerless to interfere because he created that world with Bechira, with free will. And in doing so, he was unable to stop them selling their brother Yosef because they had to exercise their free will. And Yehuda realized this was not punishment, this was free will. An amazing idea which comes out from the Lev Eliyahu. And it comes into the whole context of how we understand Tzadik V'Ra'lo and the creation of this world. We are being tested. We have difficulties. We have challenges. And we have to rise to these challenges. But if everything is clear cut, and everything is on your plate, and everything is fine, then the question is, where's the Bechira? Where's the free will? We do have challenges. And maybe the Holocaust is the biggest one, but we understand from the way the story goes with the Mechira of Yosef that there are things which happen in the world which are not decreed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu necessarily, but are decreed by man with free will, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is powerless to stop it because otherwise the whole creation of the world comes into question. Free will is there. So that is our introduction today. I will deal in our subsequent bits of the series with actual challenges which we get from the various breakaways, whether it's Christians, whether it's Reform. I might deal with what they call the documentary hypothesis of the authorship of the Torah, what the Aprikosim are saying and how we deal with it. We will deal with these questions. But today the essential message as an introduction is, don't bother with these people. Just have to strengthen the Emunah in ourselves. Strengthen the Torah learning, and that is the weapon for everything.